Well, since the beginning of September, we've been taking a look at the Bible as one big narrative, calling it the story. We're taking a look at the entire Bible from cover to cover during this year, and we're going to take a little bit of a break during Advent season and during Lent as well. But we've been trying to make sense of what we're reading by taking a look from, let's say, 40,000 feet, just a really high distance, and just taking a look at the bigger picture. Something that I'd like to call the upper story. And it's the bigger picture of what God is doing within Scripture and how He is at work in our world. We've also been taking closer looks at what that means for the people we encounter within Scripture, on the ground, as it were. And that would be the lower story. This week we're taking a closer look at an episode in David's life. This is the last message that we're going to have until after Advent, and we'll pick it up after that. And so we want to cover a bit of David's life before we move into Advent. Well, as the world's media, indeed even comedians, descend upon Canadian politics, the world's eyes have been looking at the developments within our municipal governments, notably Toronto, most of all, and then also Montreal. So you see pictures of Rob Ford or Michael Applebaum or Gérald Tremblay there. And also, our national Senate has come on the radar of many. Our American neighbors no longer have the market in North American corruption at the municipal and federal levels. As we learn more about the degradation of the mayoral seat in some of our fair cities, we are just becoming more and more ashamed or embarrassed. From leaders who smoke crack cocaine and struggle with addictions of various kinds, to others who just stuff envelopes of cash into their socks. I don't know if you saw that on the news a few months back. Some of these leaders are skimming from construction contracts, leading to inflated construction costs. That's in Montreal. And infrastructural decay. So as we're seeing, as they skim some of the money off of these projects, less concrete goes into the bridge, and so it just starts falling apart. It's almost as if we're reading about Toronto or Montreal in the comic sections of our paper, only they're not the funnies. As we check in on David's progress as King of Israel, we discover that he has his own issues of getting what he wants. You see, none of us are immune from corruption. Now, at first, things couldn't have gone better for David or for Israel. I mean, he was a storied hero of the people. And after he's anointed as king, it seems as if everything he attempts turns out just right. Israel has been plagued with attacks from invading armies, but under his leadership, his army racks up an impressive string of victories. And that includes twice defeating the ferocious Philistines, and David routed them by killing their champion fighter Goliath. And he even helped free Jerusalem from the iron hand of the Jebusites. In one battle alone against the Arameans, David's army defeats a large invading force, and the Bible says there were about 40,000 there. So impressive is this victory that all the other kings in the area who supported the Arameans surrender, and they make peace with Israel. They're like, "Oh, we don't want to mess with this military might and this king and the God that they follow." But David is much more than just a military leader. Remember, God chose him because of his heart for the Lord. And it is this tender heart that enables David to lead his people spiritually as well. Under his leadership, the Ark of the Covenant is returned to Jerusalem. You might recall that it was captured by the Philistines. And as the Ark is something that held the Ten Commandments. It was a very sacred religious artifact for the Israelites. And it was said that God communicated with Moses from between the two cherubim, the wings there. That's apparently where Moses would hear God speak to him. And you can find that in Exodus chapter 25. So David brings home this Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And it's such a huge event that the Israelites celebrate with a parade to rival anything that might be done here in Vancouver. The Bible says that David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might as the Ark entered Jerusalem, and you find that in 2 Samuel. The city of Jerusalem is both the national capital of Israel and its spiritual capital as well. All because of David's heart for the Lord. David, the ruddy, dusty, handsome shepherd boy has become Israel's Renaissance man. He's a fierce warrior. He's a gifted poet and a compassionate king who loves God and he serves him with intense passion. And under his leadership, Israel prospers. His army continues to defeat every enemy that they encounter. Life is good for David. Until he decides to go his own way. It happens one spring evening when David can't sleep. Have you ever had a moment, maybe an evening where you can't sleep and you stay up and you start watching TV and you maybe watch some stuff that you probably wouldn't ordinarily choose to watch? Or you surf the internet and you go to sites where you wouldn't normally do that? David was doing something similar to this, and you can find this account in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So while I'm sharing the scriptures, you can go there in your Bible and just skim over the story. After tossing and turning, he gets up and he walks out onto the roof for some fresh air. And suddenly he notices the girl next door. She's taking a bath and she is absolutely beautiful, he notices. And David can't help but notice her. And what man out on his deck on a hot summer evening wouldn't notice this beautiful woman? At this point, I believe that we can cut David just a little bit of slack. He isn't on the roof with binoculars or camera scoping out the scene and saying, "What can I find?" If he noticed this beautiful woman and returned inside without further reaction, I suspect he would have done nothing wrong. But David not only stares at her, he immediately begins to think, I've got to have her. I want her. Right then, and no matter what the cost. And so he sends one of his servants to find out who she is. Can you imagine the audacity? The servant's going, pardon? You want me to? Okay. So she's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his loyal soldiers who's off fighting a war for his king. Next, the situation becomes a biblical episode of soap opera proportions. David sends a messenger to bring her to him. And once again, the messenger, imagine how they're feeling. Okay, well, this is so unlike my king, but, you know, he's my king, so I better do what he's telling me to do. And then David sleeps with Bathsheba. And then she goes back home. And a short while later, she sends word to David. Imagine the messengers now having to send these messages to David. She sends message to David that, my king, we are pregnant. Not just I'm pregnant, but we're pregnant. Just wanted to know, you know that. It happened just that fast. One minute David is God's treasured king of the special nation he is building, a righteous and a holy man with a heart for God, and the very next, on a hot summer's evening, he's going his own way to satisfy his own appetites. What was he thinking? Perhaps not something so different from what we are sometimes thinking. Gotta have that. Gotta have whatever that is I'm looking at. How could someone so dedicated to God let his guard down so quickly? It's one of the oldest tragedies known to humankind, and it still happens to this day, maybe to you and I. It's so easy to let our impulses rule our decision-making process, isn't it? How many of us have made an impulse purchase? Hands up. Are you willing to admit that? Yeah. Whether it's a bag of chips or a chocolate bar or a car or maybe one of those apartments. I just about did make an impulse purchase on Friday, and I just thought, you know, what would Charlene think? All right, and I walked out of the store immediately. It's always helpful. What would Charlene think? Well, ever heard the wisdom, never go grocery shopping on an empty stomach? That's good wisdom, isn't it? What about that collectible that you saw the other night, though? You just came across it today. You know, it's probably good advice to sleep on it and then return to that thought and see, you know, did I really want that as bad as I did the other day? Well, you've probably heard the expression, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. One of the great dangers of success is that it lulls us into thinking that we don't need God anymore. Think back to all the leaders in government or business or entertainment and sports who have fallen because of their own poor choices. We'll see Rob Ford or Pamela Wallen or Peter Pocklington, the former owner of the Oilers, Tiger Woods, renowned golfer for his generation. In almost every case, these people had it all, just like David. Success or money or power or fame, many options that they could exercise within their lives. And when things are going great, when everything is working out better than we could ever have expected, watch out. I think that's when we let our guard down. And that's particularly when we're most likely to think that we can take matters into our own hands. We almost feel like gods. It's so easy to think that we deserve to have what we want. I deserve that. I should be able to have it. We think we can cut corners sometimes or skim off the top without anyone ever noticing, as the people did in Montreal. And with David, it only got worse. This poet king who once wrote, "Turn from evil and do good" in Psalm 34, he finds himself in a scandal that does what most people do when they've done something wrong and they fear being exposed. He plans a cover-up, one that ranks right up there as one of the most diabolical schemes anyone could have ever conceived. And he sends Uriah, one of his mighty men, Bathsheba's husband, a very loyal soldier of great integrity. He sends him into battle and then secretly tells his commander, put him on the front line and then withdraw your troops from him so he's alone. And these mighty men, they were able to fight, I don't know, 5-1, 10-1, but imagine leaving him alone on the front lines without any support. As he's fighting, he's going, "Hey guys, where are you?" And then he's downed. With Uriah out of the picture, David then goes and marries Bathsheba, and she delivers a son, and David dodges a very big bullet. Or does he? With God, there are no cover-ups, and in David's case, his secret isn't hidden for long. A prophet named Nathan, a very good friend of David, confronts him with this sin. He says, "David, what have you done?" He reminds the king that his sin is not just against Bathsheba and Uriah, but against God himself. And he tells it through a cryptic story, and David winds up saying, "Oh, you know what? That guy deserves death for stealing the sheep of the poor, poor man." Nathan says, "That rich man who stole that sheep is you, David. You're that man. You're right, you deserve death. You're absolutely right, David." And David realizes he's blown it. And he realizes he's blown it so bad he tried covering it up, as if he could be above God's law. But isn't that what we sometimes think? You know, no one's going to notice. It's just a little lie. It's a white lie. No one's going to notice this is gone. No one's going to notice that I peeked at whatever. No one's going to notice that I visited this or that I said this. So David's secret comes out. Just like all sinful actions eventually emerge. And so just like Saul, he blew it and he ruined his ability to lead the nation of Israel. Right? No. There's a crucial difference here. And it has to do with David's response. And go back to Psalm 51 and read that response. When Saul was confronted by Samuel about his disobedience, he tried to rationalize his behavior and make up excuses. He never fully owned up to his sin, even though his sin seemed to be less serious than David's. Although there's no hierarchy of sin in God's eyes, since we all fall short of his holiness, Saul was too proud to admit that he did any wrong. So he doesn't. David, on the other hand, responds to Nathan's accusation with the simple words, "I have sinned against my Lord." He tells the truth in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He takes full responsibility for the error of his ways, admitting that he has done something wrong. And in seeking God's forgiveness, God through David, writes one of the most beautiful poems in all of Scriptures. It begins with this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." God knows that we will choose to act contrary to his will. He wants us to live well and treat each other with kindness and respect. It breaks his heart when this happens, but it doesn't prevent him from giving us the most remarkable gift that he can give, which is forgiveness. But he can only do this if we acknowledge what we've done and refuse to rationalize our way out of it. One of the great promises in the Bible is this: if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. 1 John 1:9. God is more interested in how we respond to breaking the rules than in simply punishing us for disobeying. Surely he is concerned about our disobedience, but he is far more interested in how we're going to live after that. He wants to know what is in our hearts. Are we humble and are we teachable and willing to learn from our mistakes? Or are we proud, defensive, and oblivious to our need for God's mercy and love? I think sometimes we can be in that place. Despite his horrendously sinful behavior, David realized that he had sinned, and most of all against his God. Now, if you fast forward to the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you'll find a list of the godliest and the most faithful people in the Bible. And right in the middle of this list, in fact, near the bottom, is David. Very interesting. This adulterer, dare I say rapist, someone who abuses his power, this corrupt king, ultimately a murderer, is found in this list of the faithful and the godly. How interesting. There is no footnote by his name that says, well, except for his sinful behavior with Bathsheba and Uriah, as tempting as that might have been for the scribes writing this down, I mean, they might have said, oh. Now, although disobedience is disobedience, it seems like what David did is so perverse that we might think his name might be on another list for those who are the most infamous. But instead, he's listed right there, alongside Abraham and Moses and Gideon. Why would God do something like that? Why would he let that happen? Surely he was inspiring the writer of the Hebrews and saying, you know, I don't know if David belongs there. Why is David still revered as Israel's greatest king and remembered for his heart of God and not his moral meltdown? More important, what is the bigger message, the upper story message for any of us who are living in any way that displeases God? I think that's the bigger question. I think the answer begins back in the garden. All of us will struggle with temptation from time to time. And sometimes, I hope less often than not, we'll give into it. Sometimes we will give into that temptation. I wish I could tell you that as a pastor I've got it all together, but the reality is I don't. I'm a regular human being, and like everyone else, I'm no better than the rest of us. I'm not perfect. Surprise, surprise. The truth is, I mess up. Just ask Charlene or my kids, and you will definitely get the truth. Even when God chose David to lead his nation as king, we knew that David was human, and therefore would make mistakes along the way. God knew that. And I'm convinced there's another reason why he landed in the great list of the faithful in the book of Hebrews. One of the tragic truths about sin is that it has consequences. God's forgiveness restores us into a right relationship with him, but it doesn't erase the consequences of our actions. If we look at David's life, we will see that everything is good for him up until he yields to his desire to be with Bathsheba. And from this point on, everything in his life seems to go downhill. His baby dies. His daughter is raped. His son Absalom mounts a rebellion against him and tries to take his throne. And then that son dies, followed by yet another attempted rebellion against him. I mean, life gets very complicated. And it's not as easy and successful as he once had it. David could have been bitter and angry at God for not stepping in and preventing him from having to deal with all those crushing blows. God, what if you just changed my heart so I didn't do that thing and all this wouldn't have happened? But the thing is, he wasn't bitter or angry at God. Instead, he faced the consequences of his sin with responsibility and, dare I say, dignity. He owned his choices. He took responsibility for his actions. And even though so many things turned sour for him, at the end of his life, David is still deeply, deeply in love with God. And we have some of his most poetic expressions found in the book of Psalms. His final prayer in front of this assembled nation is one of praise and thankfulness to God. And now here's the best part of the story. Because David owned up to his sin and accepted the consequences of his behavior, God continued to bless him in other ways. Listen to this. Including allowing him to have more children with Bathsheba. And one of these children from Bathsheba and David's union was Solomon, who would continue the lineage of David as king of Israel. This is a head-scratching demonstration of God's grace, isn't it? While the decisions that David made brought a string of negative consequences, God deposits a sweet drop of grace in David's life. God chooses the relationship born out of adultery and murder and deceit to move forward. Not only is Bathsheba's son Solomon to sit on the throne by divine appointment, but it also means that Bathsheba is now a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior is a descendant of a murderer, a rapist, and an adulterer. And the blessing is, he didn't leave Bathsheba on the sidelines. He said, no, Bathsheba is going to be brought into this fold now. What grace. What grace. This is just the way that God works. He can turn poor decisions and the consequences of those decisions into blessings. We need to remember that if we do something horribly wrong, God still loves us. And he can use us to draw others to him if we have the character to own up to it and accept the consequences and continue loving him with all our heart and soul and mind. Now, there are a few things worse than seeing flashing lights in the rearview mirror, and I sure didn't like getting a speeding ticket on our way to Alberta just a month ago. It was embarrassing, to say the least, because I was caught doing something wrong. I was embarrassed, and Charlene just looked at me with this knowing look, like, she didn't have to say it. I just was like, okay, thank you for your mercy, honey. But when it comes to our relationship with God, a lot more is at stake than just being embarrassed. When we violate God's standards for us, our human tendency is to hide, crawl under a rock, to try to talk our way out of it, to pretend it isn't a big deal. Each time we do this, we fall farther away from God and run the risk of forever being excluded from the community that God is building. In the lower story, David messed up. He messed around with another man's wife. In the upper story, God finds a way to use a deeply flawed man to serve him and yet bring blessing upon another, the victim's life, and bring Bathsheba into the lineage of Christ. But by confessing that what he did was indeed a big deal and accepting the consequences of his behavior with dignity, David gives a glimpse of how we can rise above our own sinfulness. He becomes a model for us to say, you know what? We need to do that too. On any given Sunday, some of us have messed up at some point in our lives. There are people within us who have cheated, maybe on their spouse, maybe on their taxes. There are those of us who have addictions to food, to fashion, to porn, maybe to work. We all have unique struggles with temptation and suffer the consequences of yielding to those temptations. None of us are immune. And maybe that's the point. Maybe that's the point. Maybe the reason David remains one of the most celebrated characters in God's story is to highlight this message for ordinary folk like you and I. If God can redeem a person who did something so heinous and awful and restore him to such a place of freedom, imagine what God can do for us. Imagine what he can do through you for his kingdom. Let's be open to experiencing God's forgiving grace as David did, and let us pray for friends like Nathan who came to David and had the courage to say, you know what? You need to get things right with God. Thanks be to God. Amen.